I'm going to ask you to go to Romans chapter 8. And you're going to say, why? Because it's such a familiar verse. And most Christians know it. And we will turn to a few texts tonight, but I will quote most. But if I quote a text, I will tell you what that text is. So if you're interested, you can write it down where you are at. But Romans 8:28 is perhaps one of the most familiar verses in relationship to the Christian life. And how many times have you been in a testimony meeting and somebody gives a testimony and Romans 8:28 comes into it? I don't know why, but in testimony meetings, it seems like Romans 8:28 and Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Those two are always going to come up somewhere along the line. But usually when we read this text or when we quote it, you know what we do? We read what we want to read and we hear what we want to hear. And we really don't look at that verse to say, what is it actually saying? And we kind of have this idea of what it says, but that idea usually puts me at the center instead of God at the center. And we need to see God at the center. In the New Testament, and we talk about counseling, we talk about the Spirit of God doing things in our lives, we need to understand that it all needs to be Christ-centric, simply meaning Christ must be the center of it all. Or another way of saying it is he must be Lord. So let's look at the text. I'm reading from the King James, and we know that all things, there it is, what do? They work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, it's very, very important that we always interpret the verses of God's word in the context of the verse. We don't want to pull it out of its context, because what you do, you'll give it a meaning in relationship to something far different than actually what it says. So, I'm going to scan the chapter real quick. Follow me. Verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the bottom line here? Our sin problem as believers has been taken care of. It is forever settled. Amen? That's an exciting thing. Jesus took care of it on Calvary's cross. Also in verse 1, notice who can claim this promise. Those, at the end of the verse, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Say, what's the bottom line here? Those who are truly born again by the Spirit of God. Now, I said Sunday, many know a lot of facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know the Lord. Major difference there. They know the language. I'm amazed at how many people know the language, but they don't have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Notice that those who are not born again mind the things of the flesh, and those who are saved mind the things of the Spirit. That's one of the ways you can know whether or not a person is born again. But here again, you got to be careful. I'm not the judge, and you're not the judge. Isn't that right? Who's the judge? The Lord himself is the judge. But generally speaking, if I see somebody living after the flesh on a regular basis instead of the Spirit, I'm going to make some basic assumptions. I want to get close to this person and say, hey, do you know the Lord? Do you really know the Lord? Very important. In verse 14, those who are saved are the children of God. And verse 15 adds this, by way of adoption, we have been brought into the family of God by way of adoption, whereby we alone, not the unsaved, but Christians can cry out, Abba, Father. We can pray to God and know that we will be heard. And you can truly call God the Father if he is your heavenly Father by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Say, what is he saying? Our future is very secure. I want to stress this one. Our future is very secure. And the day is coming when we will dwell eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And keep in mind this future eternal aspect. In 17b, same verse, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And there's two matters here I want you to see. Number one, we still live in a sin-cursed world. And as a result, just by way of the fact that we live here, we're going to be suffering some of the things that this world suffers. Tornadoes come through, floods come through, cancer comes through, all these things are byproducts of sin. Now, that doesn't mean if you get cancer that God is punishing you for your sin. And some Christians think that way. It's not that at all. It's simply the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world. We have all been affected. We have all been influenced by Adam's sin. Sometimes people say, well, wait a minute, it was the woman that sinned. No, Adam jointly agreed with his wife. He was the head of his wife. And so we say he was our federal head, theologically speaking, and we have all sinned in Adam. But secondly here, we may also suffer some persecution as God's children. Now, fortunately, here in America, we have not yet experienced the degree of suffering and persecution that some have suffered in other countries and are suffering. You know, right in some of these Islamic countries where these people are really wild. By the way, Genesis chapter 16, verse 12 says, he will be a wild man. Every nation will be against him, and they are. They're just out of control. Sometimes for no reason at all, the slightest little emotion will set them off. But that's exactly what God told Hagar would happen with this people. But the interesting thing is in that country, if you're a Christian, you can be killed for simply being a Christian. And many, many are, very sad to say. Well, in verse 19, our suffering is nothing to be compared with the glory that one day will be ours in heaven. In fact, I think suffering's not so bad from the perspective that in heaven, it's just going to be that much greater because there will be no suffering. That sounds boring, doesn't it? No suffering? What will we have to talk about, you know? Think it'll rain today? No, it's going to be perfect again. How boring can you get, right? And then in verse 22, how long? Until the time of Christ coming. Until our departure to heaven. What happens? The whole creation groans in verse 22. Notice, we also groan in verse 23 while we're waiting for our inheritance. Remember we saw earlier, joint heirs with Christ while we're waiting for our inheritance. So, what are we talking about here? This is the context of all things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who love God. So let me ask you this question. We're going to discuss this just a little bit. What is good? All things work out for good. What is good?
The will of God.
All right. He says the will of God. Good answer. Anyone else? What is good?
All that God ordains is good.
All that God ordains.
Jesus
is good. What is good? Why do we use the verse? We all things work together for good. What?
Glorifying God.
All right, for God's glory when we glorify Him. You're giving all the right answers, by the way. But I want you to understand there are some things that will turn out good, even in this sin-cursed earth. I don't know about you, but my wife and I love the beauty of God's creation. We really do love the Smokies. I want to tell you that. And I say that because they have a beauty of their own. After living in Washington and spending a whole lot of time in Colorado, where you're up 14,000 feet, the 8,000 or 6,000 over here seems a little, well, out there in Colorado, they call these foothills, okay? But you know what? They have a beauty all their own. Michigan, more flat, still has a beauty all of its own. Iowa, it's nothing but corn for 3,000 miles, okay? Or Nebraska, same way. And yet there's a beauty all its own. And it's interesting how God has done this marvelous creation. But anyway, the earth still is cursed. And thinking about that, I think to myself, wow, if the earth is cursed and it's this beautiful, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? What is heaven going to be like? Wow, Now, I don't know about you, but that does something to my personal expectation. Well, we do need to clearly recognize that this good is for who? To those who are the called of God according to His purpose. Let me ask you this. Do you really want God's will in everything? Are you totally surrendered to His purposes? If we truly walk in the will of God according to the purpose for our creation and our salvation, then we can expect certain good to come out of even things like affliction while we are here upon the earth. But the day is going to come when we're going to experience that ultimate good. And that's why the whole rest of the end of chapter 8 turns our attention towards heaven and what it's going to be like, what we have in Christ Jesus there. So, how do we know of what His purposes are? Let me just give you a couple of verses. Isaiah 43 in verse 7 says, we were created for His what?
Glory.
Think about it. We were created for His glory. So if I think about purpose, then purpose has to reflect God's glory somehow. How can my life give glory to God? Here's another one. I was created, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, I was created for His pleasure. What do you do with that? Any thoughts?
He gets pleasure from us glorifying Him.
Okay, I like that. He gets pleasure when we glorify Him. Yes.
He gets pleasure in our obedience to Him.
Oh, He does. You know, when we recognize who He is and we give Him His rightful place in our lives, that's pleasurable to Him. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons why is because it opens us to be able to fellowship with Him, and He wants our fellowship. He wants an intimate relationship with His children. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's do that. Let me quote 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you know it. I think you do. Say it with me, okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things become new. When you're a Christian, everything changes. God starts making changes in our lives. Jacob was a cunning deceiver. And God changed him, making him a father of a great nation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Joseph was a spoiled little brat. One day you're going to bow down to me. How would you like that? Smack that kid. Oh, no. And what happened? God changed him. God made him a ruler of Egypt. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Moses operated in the flesh and in so doing killed an Egyptian. God changed him and he began to operate in the power of God. And he led a whole nation out of Egypt to the promised land. John Mark, he's one of my favorite characters. Maybe that's why we're preaching in Mark right now. But he's one of my favorites because he was timid. He was fearful. He failed. And he wasn't satisfied with failure. And somewhere along the line, we don't know all that took place, but he got alone with God and said, hey, we got to get this thing right if I'm going to be used for Your glory. And God did use him for His glory. He was very immature. But God changed him. And Paul said that he was profitable to him for ministry. Say, what happened? Old things were passed away. Behold, all things became new. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of Christians. God changed him and he became an apostle and a promoter of Christians and Christianity. Old things were passed away. All things became new. Someone once said, God loves you just the way you are. Isn't that a great statement? God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you so much that he won't leave you like you are. How do you like that? That's a good quote. And when you're trying to share Christ with someone, that's a good thought to use. Well, notice 6:19 and 20. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. And again, this is somewhat familiar passages here. And Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How many of you ever purchased a brand new home? Or you purchased, all of us have purchased a used home. Can we do that? You buy a used car. Do we buy used homes? We buy a home, okay? My wife and I, we've done that many times. But when you do that, particularly if you're married, you go in, guys, and the first thing that happens is she starts making changes. Amen? I want this wall there. I want tile right here. I don't like those cabinets. They're going, you know. Oh, my goodness. We've gone through things like that. Put up a wall, put up some paneling, whatever. Change those windows. We've done so many things through the years. But you know what? Something we need to understand. On the basis of this verse, we are purchased possessions. Amen? We are purchased possessions. And so guess what? It's only expected that when God purchases us, he's going to make some changes in his possessions. I love this because sometimes that's discomforting in our lives. You go ahead and tear down a wall where there's not the right foundation up there, and you're going to find out there's some problems there too. Remodeling is not always pleasant, and it's busy, and it's work, it's sweat, all that kind of stuff. But you see, God envisions a complete restoration. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And he says in 1 John 3, 2, that one day we're going to stand before him and we finally will be totally like him. For he will see us as we are. All of the changes are going to be complete at that particular time. So here we are. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He starts the process the moment you trust him as Lord and Savior. Look at chapter 5, please, in verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just read it. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. He departed. Although, interestingly enough, he's still in the flesh and he's still spirit. We'll see him one day. And Paul writes, what is he doing? Paul writes concerning certain changes that took place in his own life after he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And verse 16 says, well, henceforth know we him after. What is he saying? His knowledge was new. You will know far more about Christ as you grow in him, as you read his word, and the Spirit of God reveals him to you. You will look differently than you did before you were saved. You will not see him in the same way because the Spirit of God is going to open your eyes and you will see Jesus in a totally whole different matter. He no longer viewed men as the unsaved world evaluates people. How? After the flesh. And then Paul, keep in mind, was no respecter of persons. He was not impressed with race or social status or financial status or physical appearance or the abilities of people. Now, he looked at people from a spiritual perspective instead of a fleshly perspective. He now wondered, are they saved or lost? Are they born again or not born? Are they heaven bound or hell bound? I don't know if you've ever gone into a football stadium before a big game. And I remember sitting there at the University of Michigan If you go in about 45 minutes early, there'll be about 35 people in that whole area. And in 30 minutes' time, the attendance grows from 35 to about 104,000 people. That's a city. But how can you sit there and not wonder, I wonder how many of these know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? I wonder how many do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sometimes you find out whether you want to or not. My brother and I were downtown Detroit watching a Red Wing hockey game. And the guy behind us, every other word, it was blasphemy. Jesus Christ! Jesus Christ! Over and over and over again. And finally, my brother stood up and said, oh, do you know him too? And the guy said, know who? And my brother said, Jesus Christ, our dearest friend. You know what? That guy moved back about 8 rows. Well, that's another story. In the same way, the Apostle Paul admitted that there was a time when he knew of Christ, and all he knew was what he saw, what he knew of the flesh. But after he was saved, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ destroyed all those human distinctions, and Paul no longer could think of Jesus Christ as just another man. So that change in our behavior is very, very important, because that's exactly what happens to us. You're not going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to want to witness for Christ if you don't see people like God sees them. If you don't see yourself like he sees you, if you don't see him like he actually is, our witness for Christ would be so much different if we could look at people the way that God looks upon them. Sometimes we see the wickedness of the lost and we avoid them like the plague because we don't want that kind of influence in our lives or in the lives of our children. There's a place for that. I think we got to be careful when we're fellowshipping and all of a sudden the lost are in a presence. We don't go, ooh, one of those. We don't do that, do we? No, we are a testimony before them. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and what? We're back to the beginning. Glorify God. Glorify God. So Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross, and he did so just as much for them as he did for us. We don't know who's going to be saved out there and who's not, but maybe your testimony before them will be a determining factor. So we need to recognize that if it were not for his grace in our lives, we would be just as lost as they are. So we can't be judgmental. It is God's grace that can take a wicked person and change his life, change his vile nature into a very gracious Christian. Romans 5:8 reminds us that Christ died for us while we were yet perfect. Is that what it says? While we were yet holy. What does it say? While we were yet sinners. That's me. Okay? That's you. Say, well, wait a minute. We're not sinners any longer. We're saved. Yes, we are. We're saved by grace. We are saved sinners. Amen? We've been born again, but we're not going to totally have this curse of the world off of us until we meet him face to face. Now, not only was Paul's knowledge of people new, but also his position was new. So now we go into a little bit of theology here. There are four truths in 2 Corinthians 5:17 I want you to grab real quick. Number one, we are now in Christ. Okay? You're saved, you're now in Christ. If any man be in Christ, it's interesting because throughout the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he keeps stressing that believers are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You'll see that over and over and over again. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. God has accepted us in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, said, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you, John 14:20. And as Christians, the first change is that we are placed in Christ. Number two, we are new creatures. We are new creatures. Galatians 6:15 makes it very clear that works cannot get a person into heaven. It is only as he becomes a new creature, and when a person repents of his sin, receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Lord and Savior, he is then made a brand new creature, both in his position and in his practice. Now, all of the practice is not going to change immediately. It's going to change over a period of time as the Spirit of God directs us into the Word of God and we begin to see what He wants to do in us and we allow Him to make those changes. And so little bit by little, we begin acting like Christians. And there's our terminology, Christian. What does it mean? That means you become a Christ one. Or in that day, some people looked and said, well, they're just like Him. They're little Christ. They're imitators of Him. And that's kind of interesting because later the Apostle Paul said, be ye imitators of Him. And so that makes sense that it should be that way. But he is a member then of the new man or the new woman generation, one way or the other, the body of Christ. Once a person is truly born again, there will be evidence of that change in his life. New creatures act like new creatures. Christians act like Christians, while the old creatures still act like old creatures. They're going to do what they do because that's the way they are. And we're going to do what we are because that's the way we are. And we have to be careful because sometimes they look at us and they say, well, weirdos, those Jesus freaks over there, okay? But at the same time, we need to be careful that we don't look down upon them because if it were not for the grace of God, maybe there goes I. Amen? That's exactly. And so we need to have the compassion on them that the Lord Jesus had on us. Go to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, I'm going to give you something you can mark in your Bibles. And the bad part is I've done this in the King James, so I can't tell you. I don't know what yours is. I'm going to assume we're all in the King James tonight. Amen? Whoa. Okay. I want you to know this is a great chapter to demonstrate what I've been talking about. In verse 1, God made us alive spiritually. That's what the word quicken means. It means made alive. So God made us alive spiritually. But notice in verse 2, and if you want to underline something in your Bible in verse 2, underline the phrase in time past. In time past. And notice this. In times past, what did we do? In time past, you walked just like everybody else walked out there. You walk like the old creatures. Now look in verse 3. He says, in time past, what happened? In times past, he says, our lifestyle was still after the old creatureness. That's the way we lived. Well, we've all been there. We all know what he's talking about here. So, verse 2, in times past. Verse 3, in times past. Go down to verse 11. Notice what he says there. In times past, you can underline it again, we walked after the flesh, and some of us even did good works, but God didn't see them as good works. Say why? Because we were walking after the flesh, perhaps trying to be good, perhaps trying to get to heaven our way. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. Well, we have a little variation in verse 12. Notice it says, in the King James anyway, at that time. What time? In times past. So at that time, I underline that as well. We were without Jesus Christ. We were spiritual aliens. We were separated from God. But notice verse 13. And I underline this in my Bible. But now in Christ. And I want you to see the difference. In times past, but now in Christ. In times past, but now in Christ. Outside of Christ, now in Christ. That's what he's doing in this passage. He says we are brought near to God through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary's cross. There is no other way to get there. Only in Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 15, the moment you are in Christ, God makes us into a new man, which brings man into a position of peace with God, and a tremendous position. Do you have peace with God in your life this evening? I hope so. It should be something we should enjoy abundantly. Well, there's a third truth in this text, and I'm still talking about 2 Corinthians 5:17. As Christians, we are in Christ, we are new creatures. Third truth, our past spiritual position has passed away. In other words, the old things in our text do not refer to past sinful habits. We tend to think that, okay? Rather, they point to the reasons why a sinner stands condemned before a holy God. Old things are passed away. The moment a sinner repents of his sin and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he no longer stands condemned before a holy God. Say why? Because God gives us a whole new position in Christ. It is not true that all of your old sinful practices vanish at conversion. Many Christians bring into their new life some of their old sinful baggage. And it takes time for some of that to go away. My family, when I was very young, was not a Christian family. It's kind of interesting. My dad had a mouth on him that I could never repeat the things he said. And my dad and mother would get into it quite often. And my brother and I, to be honest with you, we thought one of these days mom's going to be dead because he'll kill her. My dad would get drunk. And if he did get drunk, you know what you did? You snuck upstairs into your room and you hid under your bed. You didn't come out in the open if he got drunk. There were all kinds of things like that in my father's life. And it was just kind of weird because all of a sudden one day he quit smoking. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. And then, you know, the language began to change. We got into a good, fundamental, Bible-believing church, and he got into the Word. And the next thing I know, he wasn't drinking anymore. Now, I have a background of German Catholic-type family, and you don't get together without booze, okay? Lots of booze. I mean, even the children walking around with beer bottles. It was just unbelievable. Sad, but very, very true. And then the change came. And I remember, like, my Uncle Arnold, we'd be at the family reunion. Come on, George, one beer's not going to hurt you. But you know what? Something had changed in my dad. And then one day, my dad did something else. You talk about fainting on the floor. My dad said, every evening, we're going to read the Bible and we're going to pray together. Whoa. You talk about a change in the home. And I watched these things. And my brother, Jim, and I in particular, I have a third brother, Rick, but he was much younger. But I remember him and I talking about it one time. And we, you know what we said? Man, if Christ can do that in our dad, then he's for us. We're for him. And I remember when we got saved. And it was a joyful experience because we saw what God was doing in our home. Now, it is true. Many Christians do bring into this new life some of the old baggage, some of the old habits, the behavior patterns, the attitudes. But once you have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God begins that process of changing these habits, these behavioral patterns, these attitudes that you have. And externally, others begin to recognize, wow, he's changing. He's changing. One family member, I'll tell you about a family member. His name was Junior. That was actually his name. We called him Beer Belly Junior. Like I said, everybody in our family, they were all drunks. I had an aunt who died of cirrhosis of the liver, and there were other complications of other people in our family because of liquor. But Junior ran a standard gas station. And you'd even go into his gas station, there'd be a beer bottle on the counter. He's always, constantly, you'd see Junior with a beer bottle. Well, years passed, and you don't see your relatives like you used to. My parents moved down to Tempe, Arizona, and my wife and I were living in Michigan at that time, and they came up to spend some time with us. And while they were up there, my Uncle Otto died. That's my dad's brother or something like that. So my dad said, well, I guess we better go to the funeral. Now, when you go to a funeral like that, what you do, you go to the funeral, and they put holy water all over the casket, and you go out to the cemetery, and everybody weeps and wails like crazy, and then you go to somebody's house, and you all get drunk. That's how you handle death. So, Junior happened to be, and his wife happened to be behind my dad and mom at the gravesite, and Junior said to my dad, he said, "Why don't you come over to the house?" Well, my dad began making all kinds of excuses. "No, we don't want to go out and get drunk like everybody else." He didn't say that. He just began making, "My son's waiting for us, and we'll probably go out, you know, something," and all kinds of excuses. And Junior said to my dad, he said, "Wait a minute, I got to tell you something." He said, "When we moved down to Atlanta, we moved down next door to these religious freaks." And he said they kept bugging us to go to church with them. And finally, one day, we decided we'd go to church with them to get them off our backs. And so we did. And he said, "We heard the gospel." And he said, "Both of us had become Christians." Well, my dad could have about fallen over, you know. And yet, at the same time, if you think about it, just, 25 years before that, if my dad would have shared that with somebody, they would have fallen over the same way. In fact, I'll tell you another little secret back in the family. Lee Fick is a missionary, Jewish missions, by the way, but Lee was pastoring a church in Michigan, and I got introduced to him one day, and he looked at me, he said, "George Stikes?" He said, "Are you Junior?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am." And he began to tell us, he said, "Your dad and I were best buddies in high school, or in school." He says, "In fact, I was your dad's best man at his wedding." And I thought, whoa, you know, I wouldn't have known any of that. And so he said, "Well, tell me about your dad." And I was telling him, and he looked, and he said, "Your dad's a Christian?" Now, Lee and my dad played in a dance band together, and you can take that wherever you want to take it. But a couple years later, my wife and I were at my parents' home, and we were looking through a picture album of theirs. And I said out loud, I said, "Wow, that looks just like Lee Fick." And my dad said, "You know Lee Fick?" And so one thing led to another, and we told him, "Oh yeah, he's a preacher." And my dad said, "Lee Fick's a Christian?" Isn't it amazing what the Spirit of God will do? And let me just mention this at this point. The Spirit of God is the agent of change. The Spirit of God is the agent of change. He will direct you into the Word. He will manifest Jesus Christ to you. You will see through Christ through His lens, so to speak, as He leads you into the Word of God. But externally, others will begin to recognize you are a new creature. Your practice will begin to illustrate your position in Christ, and the more you grow in your relationship to the Lord, the more the Spirit of God will make corrections in your life that indicate you are truly a citizen of heaven. So our new position before God is permanent, it is complete, and the phrase there, so how do you know that? Because it says, all things become new. And this is seen twice in this verse, because the believer's unalterable standing before God, not to his behavior of life. It is his standing. Just think about it. We're all sinners, but we're not only forgiven, we have his righteousness. There's another whole theological discussion. We won't get into it tonight. But it is complete. Nothing can take that away from you. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And when you have been saved for a long, long time, to be honest with you, it's easy to forget some of the changes that have taken place in our lives, and we sort of take our position in Christ for granted. We don't stop and think of the glory of how God saved us any longer, and as a result, we aren't as thankful as we ought to be, but we need to be. Go to Ephesians 4. I wonder if I could do this. Maybe we can real quick. Ephesians 4. If there is any illustration in the Word of God that reveals the changes in our lives, it is the emphasis this epistle gives to the new man as compared to the old man. And you'll see this in Paul's epistles a couple of different times. The new man is saved individual, while the old man is what we were before we were saved. A person who's truly saved will constantly be putting off the things of the old man and putting on the things of the new man. This is not the reformation or renovation of the old man. It is the product of the new birth. It is not you saying, well, I've become a Christian now. Now I got to do things differently. No, the Spirit of God will do that. And he'll do that as you're reading the Word. And you look at the Word and the Word says you need to do something. You say, wow, I didn't know that. But then he'll give you the grace and he'll give you the strength and the desire to want to do it. Because you're going to want to be a follower of him who saved you. In verses 17 through 24, we could easily name so many things that are different now that we are saved. And somewhere along the line in the study, we'll note a bunch of them. But note just a few examples, and these are fill in the blanks, and I wanted to get to this. And so you've got two sides on your sheet. You've got before salvation, and you've got after salvation, I believe. Yes, before and after. So let's go through those real quickly, and you can write the answers in. We were spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead. Now we are spiritually alive. When we were spiritually dead, we couldn't understand the Bible. We couldn't understand spiritual things. Somebody came and witnessed to us and we said, what? That's crazy. Bunch of Jesus freaks, okay? We couldn't understand that. Now the Spirit of God has opened our eyes and all of a sudden we say, wow, I never realized that before. And the Spirit of God keeps revealing to us new truth as we keep growing in our relationship with him. Number two, we were unrighteous. We were unrighteous. Number two, after salvation, we are now justified. Say, what does that mean? We are reckoned by God to be righteous in Christ. It's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. I'm righteous in his standing. When God looks at George Stikes, he doesn't say, whoa, what a sinner. He says, he's righteous. Not because he sees me, but he sees my life covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he sees me as righteous. Now, my fellowship with him can get a little out of whack sometimes. That is, when I sin, I ignore him. I'm not in his word. Man, my fellowship may wane, but I'll never lose my righteous position in Jesus Christ because of what he did for me on Calvary and the very instant I received him as Lord and Savior of my life. Number three, we were guilty sinners. We were guilty sinners. Number three, we are forgiven. What a marvelous truth. Oh, that's such a wonderful truth. I ought to have a testimony meeting on that all by itself. Number four, by the way, if you can listen to it, there's a program on BBN. BBN is Bible Broadcasting Network, and I believe it's on Saturday nights, and I forget the name of it, but it's brought by the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois. Unshackled. Unshackled. Thank you. I knew what it was and couldn't think of it. Unshackled. If you could listen to that, they just tell the stories of people who've gotten saved. And you know what? You'll hear this theme over and over again. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. What a marvelous load goes off a person's life when they know their sins are forgiven and God does something brand new. Number four, we were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to sin. Now we have freedom from sin. Guess what? You don't have to sin. Amen. You don't have to. We were in bondage. We now have freedom. Number five, we were alienated from God. We were alienated from God. Now, you know what? We're adopted into God's family. Whoa, what a difference. That's why we can say, Abba, Father. We were alienated from God. Now we're adopted into God's family. Number six, we were rejected by God. Number six, we are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus Christ is the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. Rejected, accepted. We were, number seven, selfish. Number seven, we gained a generous spirit. We gained a generous spirit. We were in despair, number eight. Now we have the joy of the Lord. Isn't that great? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why would he say it twice? We don't have to be in despair. Not as God's children. Number nine, we were filled with anxiety. Now we have peace with God. Not only do we have peace with God, we have the peace of God. Wow, what a marvelous truth. We were filled with anxiety. Now we have peace with God. Number 10, we were filled with fear. We had no security about the future. People have no idea what's going to happen to them when they die. They don't want to die. And so much so that some just think, well, I'll never die. I'm going to live forever. I got news for them. It's not going to work. But we were filled with anxiety. We were filled with fear. Now we have courage in Jesus Christ. We have a whole new bright outlook. We have a future before us. Number 11, we were given over to lusts, the lusts of the flesh. Number 11, after salvation, we have been made pure. We have been made pure. You see, this list is endless. I mean, I could keep going with a list like this. But the only thing separating the two sides of this is the cross of Jesus Christ. You could take that and just kind of pencil in a cross right between those two, because that's the difference between the two sides. And so we read in the Word of God that we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. You say, what does that involve? It involves this little word, C-H-A-N-G, change. And that's the ministry of the Spirit of God. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you, James 5:8. And the more you draw near to him, or as Peter put it, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. As you do that, the Spirit of God begins to mold and make changes in your life. And the change that God wants to see in our lives is likeness to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may have heard me go through this before, but this is good that you should have these. Number one, Philippians 2:5, we're to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:1, we're to be imitators of Christ. Ephesians 5:1, we're to be imitators of Christ. Romans 8:29, we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are changed into the image of Christ as we look into the mirror of his word. It's the word of God that helps us to see ourselves and helps us to see him. And as we see his image, we are slowly but surely changed into that image. Or as I've already quoted, 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What if just for one day Christ lived his life totally and completely in your life? All of his priorities, all of his actions became your priorities, your actions. All of his passions, his drives, his decisions all became yours. His love directed all your behavior. If that were to happen, what would be different? What would be different in your life? I took a group of teenagers to work with the Navajo Indians one summer. So here we are in the backside of the desert, and these kids got turned on for Christ. They were leading Navajo children to the Lord. We were going, you ever do door-to-door visitation? Well, we were doing Hogan-to-Hogan visitation, okay? Indians don't live in houses. They live in, thatch roofs? I don't know. What do you call those things? Hogans, anyway. But I'm telling you, we had a time that summer. And so we're driving back to Michigan, and the kids are all having a discussion on the bus, and one of them, his name was Bob Cummings, and Bob says, wow, this is great. We can take this enthusiasm back home. Wow, we can go and tell folks about Christ. It's going to be so different. And one of the gals said, no, we can't do that. And Bob said, why not? And she said, because the people know us back there. I wanted to cry. I mean, the first thing that I was thinking is, we just waste a whole summer here? What happened? They know us back there. I'm telling you, these kids were doing unbelievable things. We stopped at a Jehovah's Witness convention, and we were knocking on campers and trailers and passing out tracts to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Let me tell you, was that a trip? Well, another story, long time. But listen, this is exactly what Christ wants in our lives. And he wants you and I to both think like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we finally get to heaven, 1 John chapter 3, encourages us by telling us that we will be fully like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. Can you even begin to imagine what that's going to be like? I can't. But I know it's going to be great. 1 John 3:5 says of him, "And in him is no sin." I can't even begin to fathom that. We can't even begin to imagine what it's like on this side of heaven. But we will when we get the glory. We will be totally sinless. Christ was always peaceful. He had no anxiety, no tears. He even thanked God the Father for problems. When's the last time you thanked God for some problem in your life? Problems turn us to him. In the midst of the storm, the disciples shouted for fear. Jesus slept. It was in a storm. He slept. He was always at peace. There was no fear. When Peter denied him, Jesus said, "You stupid idiot, don't you know who I am yet?" He didn't do that, did he? Oh, we might. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't lose his temper. He never lost his temper. When soldiers smote him and spit in his face, he could have breathed fire in their faces. But he didn't. They put him on a cruel cross, and instead of calling for 10,000 angels and breathing out fire on the whole crowd, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Are we like Christ? To be conformed to his image. Christ thought life reflected the intimate relationship he had with the Father. Matthew 4:1 notes that he was led by the Spirit. Luke 4:1 notes that he was filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 of Luke 4 notes that he functioned in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that indwells you and I. Say, wow. The same Spirit that empowered him dwells within us. Just like Christ, we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means when Paul said, be filled with the Spirit or be controlled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and function in the power of the Holy Spirit. What change would that reflect in your life if you were totally like that? I hope we're all growing to that place. Amen? We should be. Listen to this. Familiar verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what the key word is there? Renew. Or bring it into the New Testament. It's the word change. Just exactly what we've been talking about all night. God's word says they shall renew their strength. This is the process of plugging into God's power instead of man's power. It is a recognition that I cannot do it in the flesh. So the change here is in the source of the power. And this is why we are instructed in God's word to be strong in the Lord, Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Ephesians 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which what? He's our power. So in the emergencies of life, God helps you to soar in the daily routines, and he helps you to patiently walk, and both are the working of his mighty power in your life. Paul prayed, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." When's the last time you thought of prayer being answered in those terms? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think, according to the power or the authority that worketh in us. So he does, yes, his Holy Spirit. Then Paul said, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It's so crucial that we recognize his power and appropriate it in our lives. You know, counseling with many people through the years, I just have a hard time. Some people, they just can't give up those old habits. And sin enslaves. I had a couple in my office, and I shared with them the scriptures of what God could do. It set them free. It just set them free. God just changed their lives. And so the gal's mother and their father saw the change in the children. And the father and the mother of the gal, they were at one another's throats all the time. They were going to kill each other anyway, one way or the other, okay? So finally the mother said, well, maybe we should go see him. So they came in. It was a difference of night and day. There was no way I was going to give up my position. I'm not bowing down to anybody, even the Lord. They claim to be Christians. I only had one session with them. They weren't ready to make any changes in their life. But you see, when we say yes to God, that opens the door. And it's like us saying, you can make any change in my life that you want. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. And when that happens, we get the blessing and he gets the glory. Amen? That's how it works. And we're all familiar with Paul's prayer to have that thorn removed. Remember that one? Listen to this. Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul prayed three times for God to remove that affliction. And there are times when we pray for things that are not the will of God. By the way, if you keep doing that after a while, the Spirit of God will reveal to you that you're praying in a wrong direction. I love the... Everybody says, you keep hearing this out here in America. God bless America! That's not the prayer. The prayer right now needs to be, God, make us blessable! If God makes us blessable, we can say, God bless America. And guess what? He will do that. But many times we fail in this. Paul said, please, three times, take this away. What he wasn't doing at that point, well, he wasn't thinking of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But wait. So what did he do? Okay, God, that's not your will. Which direction do I turn? What do you want to accomplish as a result of this affliction? And you know what he said. God wants us to function according to his purposes. Sometimes he allows these things to turn our lives around, to change direction, to do something special in our lives. And when Paul caught a glimpse of that, he said, most gladly would I rather suffer this affliction and have your blessing on my life. God had something else for him. A life that has been truly changed is one that functions according to the will of God. And when our lives function that way, we can even live above the circumstances. You ever talk to him and say, hey, how you doing? Well, I guess okay under the circumstances. You know what my standard answer is there? What's yours? Anybody know?
Get over it.
I always say, what are you doing under there? You don't have to be under those circumstances. Why some people want to live that way, I don't understand. But when Paul recognized that God was using the thorn in the flesh to accomplish some purpose in his life, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Wow. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, he's strong. We need to learn the strength of our God. And he learned what it was to function in Christ's strength rather than in his own. When I am nothing, he is strong.